We're going to read in the Word together from Genesis chapter 50 and then Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to stand to read the Word. Matthew chapter 22 will be the parable of the unforgiving servant. Actually, Matthew chapter 18, my mistake. Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're going to read from Genesis 50 before we get to the New Testament reading. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The pattern of Old Testament and New Testament every week is to remind you that we have one revelation from God concerning salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that the Bible itself is one coherent whole, that there is greater light and glory in the New Covenant, but that the Old Covenant points to that light and glory faithfully and accurately. And what also is remarkable is that we see a mystery in the Old Covenant. We see people who are Christ-like in the Old Covenant. Great heroes of the faith, like David, or here Joseph in his forgiveness of sins. Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Now from Matthew chapter 18. "And Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This is the word of the living God. And let us pray together. Lord our God, we ask again tonight that you would teach us your way, that you would lead us in that smooth path, that as we wait on you, we would be of good courage, knowing that you strengthen our hearts by your word. Lord, make us like that blessed man of whom we have just sung, making your law our portion and delight, thinking about what you teach us day and night. Lord, making us grow like trees set by the riverside, green leaves and fruit, for your glory. Lord, we long to be those who are thriving, or the branches that have been engrafted into Christ and by union with him, bearing fruit to your glory, the one who first loved us. Help us in our way, we pray, by your word and spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen. We turn in the Word of God to another one of the kingdom parables tonight from Matthew chapter 18. We're jumping from chapter 13 to chapter 18, and we'll pick up a few more of the parables that have the formula, what we've been looking at in the parables, that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom parables remind us that we worship a king, Jesus Christ, who is presently seated in the heavenlies, and with both human intelligence and divine wisdom, is ruling over his kingdom, which, in the broadest sense, comprises all of the universe as the regnant, the reigning, glorious, ascended king, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes our conception of Christianity is divorced from clear thinking about Jesus, that he's God and man. And I come back to this again and again, that you will see him, and right now, he knows you. He knows your name, knows where you live, he knows what you do every day. He's administering his kingdom. He has agents. He has people who are to speak in his name. Preachers, his elders. He has a ministry of mercy through deacons. Civil authorities are his ministers. He raises them up and he brings them down. He uses them for his own purpose. He has an administration that also includes angels, ministering spirits that do his will, and that he has an organized kingdom with a system of government in which he is ruling the affairs of history. And that one day, the gulf that separates us from Christ, he's at the right hand of the Father, he's in heaven, he's going to return again, and we will see him and recognize the full reality of a real kingdom when he comes again to finally destroy his enemies and make all things new. He's a king with a kingdom. And as we are those who gather here, as who profess the true religion together with our children, we're citizens. By birth, you know that I was born in Canada, and as I was born in Canada, I was born a subject of Queen Elizabeth. Now, in a rather complicated sort of way, I still am a subject of Queen Elizabeth, although I did take an oath of citizenship last year to this country that asked me to not listen to Queen Elizabeth anymore. However, Canadian law still recognizes me as a subject to the Queen, and American law has asked me to no longer submit to the Queen. And that vow I have to take seriously. If there was ever a conflict between the two wills, I've promised that I would be a faithful citizen of this country, a promise I was happy to make. But both of those things are illustrations. I live under a government. You all do. It's real, tangible. Affects your life. Or laws. Citizenship doesn't mean nothing. It's significant. Now, if Christ is our king, what's the nature of his kingdom? If Christ is your king, what are the rules for citizens in his kingdom? And all of these things have been revealed more and more in the contours of the kingdom parables. I've used the illustration of a jewel. Every one of the parables like another facet of the kingdom. Another attribute of the king coming clearer to our minds and hearts and understanding. And often another duty for citizens or another characteristic or attribute of citizens becoming more clear. And tonight it's no different. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, we're going to learn something very simple, that our readiness to forgive others reveals the nature of our participation in God's forgiveness of us and our true citizenship. Very simple. Your readiness to forgive others will reveal the nature or the genuineness of your participation in God's forgiveness, and therefore will reveal your true citizenship, whether heaven, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of this world. A little bit of context. Matthew 18 is filled with the theme, at least from 15 onward, of reconciliation between parties, brothers or sisters that have sinned against each other. Jesus' instructions for what happens when you get sideways with someone else on account of a sin. Just outlined in verse 15 through 17, what you do if you get sideways with a fellow believer. What happens when you get into a dispute with somebody else? He says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between him and you, you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more. And then a quote from Deuteronomy, two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, this is important because in this section, Jesus is going to keep coming to this theme that if you will not be reconciled with a brother or sister in Christ on account of a sin between the two of you, it says something profoundly troubling about your status in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says here, if there's no reconciliation, if there is no repentance, there's no eating of the minds, the one who refuses to repent is to be like a heathen and a tax collector, and that is language simply of being outside the kingdom. A heathen. Now, it's a pattern here for biblical forgiveness, for debt cancellation. It's active. One thing you need to know is the Bible does not offer you any middle between refusal to forgive and forgive. There's not a little holding pattern where you can hold people at arm's length and not do anything about differences or sins that have been committed against you. There's not a happy middle where you can just stew over wrongs against you. The Bible teaches that we are to keep short accounts, or not let the sun go down on our wrath, lest we give place to the devil. We're to deal quickly with disputes, and we are to be always ready to forgive. Now, Jesus was very clear about the weight of this duty, and that comes clear in verse 21, and now we're going to start moving into our text. Peter seems to have some sort of consternation after this teaching, because he asked the question, Lord, then how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? To seven times. And you can almost imagine that what Peter is doing here is he is making a bargain, for example. Maybe if I offer to Jesus on the end of my question what appears to me to be a ridiculously high number of forgivenesses, seven, then he'll come back around three, and maybe I'll come in at a place that is manageable, even though this seems a little hard. As a matter of fact, it seems like he has realized the possibility of an infinite loop of keeping on forgiving people. And he is hoping that that's not really the case. How many times? And the answer is the parable. Verse 22 is the beginning of the parable. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, any of you children know how to do math? 70 times 7, that's 490. Now, Jesus is not here recommending that you keep a little set of tally marks in your bedroom behind a curtain about something, someone that has sinned against you, and wait till you get to 489.